Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your mercy that is new every morning. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Lord, we come before you and we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask for your presence. We ask that through the Holy Spirit, that you would do your work of salvation, that you would continue to soften our hearts, that you would open our eyes, eyes of our heart, eyes of our spirit, Lord, that we would see and respond to your truth, Father, that we may be stirred in our hearts, that, Lord, that we would grow in our faith and our love and in our obedience, Lord. We confess this is not possible, Lord, on our own, but it is possible with you, so we ask you, Lord, receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. So this morning, we are going to start the study and meditation on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as part of Knowing God series, Knowing the God, the Holy Spirit. So we are going to be talking about two main things this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? We could spend hours talking about who is the Holy Spirit, but we are going to talk about it very briefly. And then second thing we want to talk about this morning is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly in regard to the believers, in the lives of the believers? So that's what we'll do. So first, who is the Holy Spirit? The very first thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Whenever Bible refers to the Holy Spirit, he is presented as a person. The pronoun he is used. So, Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not energy or anything like that. He is a person. And as a person, second thing we want to say is that he is presented in the Bible as God. He is the third person of the Trinity. In the Bible, he is presented as God. He does things only God can do, and he is given the honor and worship as God, and he is addressed as God. Some of you know this teaching called the doctrine of Trinity in the Bible. And the whole basis for doctrine of Trinity in particular, but any doctrine, is this. Doctrine is what Bible reveals to us about things that we cannot know on our own. I don't care how smart we may be or how advanced our scientific knowledge may be. There's just certain things about reality, including realities of God, that unless God reveals to us, we cannot know, right? And so why do we believe in the doctrine of Trinity is that this is, as we carefully, prayerfully, humbly study the Bible, Christians throughout the age have been recognized that this is what the Bible teaches. God didn't have to reveal about himself and his, especially the truth relating to his being, but he did in his kindness and his graciousness. And what we find in the Bible is that Bible clearly teaches us that the God, we have one God. There is only one God. But this God exists in three distinct persons. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are, as far as we see, they are at an ontological, in terms of their being, they are equally God. They are equal in glory and power and honor. But we see in terms of what they do, in terms of their function, there seems to be a hierarchy. That God, the Father, is the one who wills things according to his good pleasure. The Son is the one who, especially in regard to us, reveals the Father and carries out the will of the Father in regard to our salvation, which we'll talk more about. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies and teaches the truth about the Son. Holy Spirit sheds the light on the Son. So there is this functional hierarchy where God wills his decrees, or in his wisdom, he decides to do things, and then the Son reveals the Father and carries out the will of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit magnifies the Son, glorifies the Son, and reveals the Son. So, the last thing I want to say about this doctrine of Trinity is this. For those of us who may think or feel like this really doesn't make sense to me, how can this be? What I would say, what helps me, is that, you know, when I talk to people who study human anatomy, human, you know, medical students and doctors, what they often tell me is that there are certain things about human body that they know it works like this, or they know human body does this or that, so they know it's true, but they just don't understand. We don't know enough, so that certain things about, especially our brain, or certain things about how our cells and genetic materials work, we know that it does certain things, but we don't know why or how it works. So, given the fact that we can't even fully understand the mysteries of our own physical body, to me, it's not surprising that we don't fully understand the ontological nature of the infinite God, right? So, we don't need to fully understand the Trinity, but we just need to understand that it's not surprising that we don't understand the ontological nature of the infinite God. So this is what Bible teaches, that God, one God, exists in three distinct persons. So what does the Holy Spirit do, especially in respect to the believers? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people? So like I said, in general, all the members of the Trinity are involved in the salvation of his people, the believers. I heard someone putting it in this way, as I said before. The God, the Father, he willed the salvation. He wanted it, and he will the salvation. God, the Son, he accomplished the salvation by his work of his ministry, death on the cross and the resurrection. So, through his death, especially his death and resurrection, death on the cross and then resurrection, Jesus accomplished it. He made it possible. He cleared the way. He made the way so that we could be saved. And the God, the Spirit, he applies to the individual believers this salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who is actually making it happen in the lives of individual believers. So God the Father, he willed it. God the Son, he accomplished it, made it possible. God the Holy Spirit, he applies it. He makes it actually happen in the lives of individual believers. And important truth that goes along with this is that the fact that Holy Spirit has to apply it, and then the way he applies his salvation tells us that the salvation is not a thing or one thing that is just merely given, like a ticket or like a badge, or it's not a one-time event, but the Bible makes it clear that salvation is a lifelong process. God, the Holy Spirit, he begins the work of salvation, but he continues to work the work of salvation in the lives of the believer, so that there is gradual but actual growth and changes and transformations, what we call sanctification, so that there is actual bearing of fruits, and that we are being made mature, we're being made complete, we're being made more like Christ. So this, it's a process, and Holy Spirit is the one who is doing this in the lives of believers. So Philippians 2:12 and 13 tells us that it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So this working out of Holy Spirit is possible because verse 13 says, it is God who is at work in you. God is work in you, in us, so that we can will and work, do God's good pleasure. Which means that unless God is working in us, we will not even want to do the work to please God, do things that pleases God, and that we will not be able to do the things that please God. And when he says, it is God who is at work in you, the God who works in us is the God, the Holy Spirit. He is working in us to so that we will be able to desire and will and also actually do the things that pleases God. So how does Holy Spirit does this? Or what is involved in this work of salvation? In regard to work of salvation, the first thing, and then probably one of the most important things that Holy Spirit does, is what theologians call the work of regeneration. And Ezekiel 36:25-28, this passage is helpful for us. So this is God prophesying through the prophet Ezekiel what he's going to do under new covenant to save people, right? So in verse 25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land I'll give to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. So this is one way to articulate the work of regeneration. What Bible teaches us is that in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, that it's not that we choose not only we don't choose to love God, and submit to his authority and his truth, but we're not able to because of our hardness, what Bible calls hardness of heart, heart of stone. We our disposition, our preference, our condition of our heart is that we don't want God. We don't love God. We don't like God. We don't want him to interfere with our what we want to do in our rebellion. So, in order for God to save us, what he does, one of the first things he does through the Holy Spirit is that he has to change this hardened heart, this rebellious, sinful heart. So, in the language of Ezekiel, what he does is that he removes the heart of stone, this heart that is unresponsive, hostile to God. He removes that heart. And he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Heart of flesh, meaning it's not a heart of stone that is hardened against the truth of God, but it's a heart of flesh. It is soft. It is responsive. Right? Which makes it possible for us to not only see and recognize the truth of God as the truth, but also we are able to submit and receive and respond positively to the truth of God and God himself. Right? And this is very empirically, experientially, this is a probably most obvious difference between non-believers and believers or people in whose lives Holy Spirit is beginning to work, right? Vast majority of people in this world and like places like this campus, non-believers, the truth of the Bible, it's not that they carefully think about it and they review it and they meditate and they say, you know what, I'm sorry, I don't really believe this, right? It's not that. Often there is immediate distaste for the truth of God. This even the idea of a personal, sovereign, holy God is repulsive to a lot of people. They're just not interested. And this is the expression of the hardness of heart. So that you could have a group of two groups of people with similar intelligence, similar, cultural background, similar educational background, right? But with in one group of people, this any biblical truth, they scoff at it, they mock it, or they dismiss it as something ridiculous, or they're just not interested. And this is what Bible means by hardness of heart. They're spiritually blinded. They don't see it, they can't appreciate it, and they don't like it. Right? But one of the great evidence or great fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration, is that with some people, when they encounter the truth of God, it is not offensive. It is not repulsive. But they start to see the truth of the Bible, truth of the truth of God, truthfulness of the truth of God. And their response, it could start out as mere interest or curiosity, but they they're attracted. It's like, hey, this sounds interesting. This sounds like, what if this is true? Right? They start to see it. They start to recognize it as a truth of God. And if it is true, they're willing to submit to that truth. This is not a personality difference. This is not because you're just that kind of person. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. So, most of us here, or listening to my sermon, my 40-minute sermon, I'm going to try to make it into 40-minute sermon, And you're not walking out right now, rolling your eyes. Most of us, if not all of us, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the concrete evidence, or it could be an evidence, most likely this is an evidence that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life so that you can see and appreciate and you're receptive and positively responsive to the truth of God. This is one of the most powerful and one of the most important and great work of God, work of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit. And after that, that turns into repentance. As you see and appreciate and you start to respond positively to the truth of God, one of the things that happens to people is that in whose lives the Holy Spirit is working is that you start to see how your life doesn't match with the truth of God. That your life doesn't line up, is not aligned with the truth of God, but against the truth of God. And rather than attacking the truth of God, or rather than running away from the truth, you start to have desire. I want to, and I see I need to turn from my sins. And I want to, and I see the need for turning away from sin and turning away to doing what is right. This is called repentance, right? Turning away from our sins and turning towards obedience. This, acknowledging the truth of God, starting to turn away from sin and turning towards obedience to the righteousness of God, this whole thing can be classified as faith, saving faith. This is what Spirit gives us. Spirit gives us faith. We don't generate our own faith. Spirit brings about faith by giving us a new heart. So let me talk about some applications here. Sometimes, even though we see these evidences of work of regeneration, one of the most important and powerful work of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we downplay it as something that is very small or elementary and insignificant. And we should not do that. This is huge. And you know, like I said a couple weeks ago, most people in this world do not experience this work of regeneration. This is not a small thing. This is a great sign of God's love and favor and kindness and mercy in your lives. Don't play down. Don't belittle this gracious and merciful work of salvation in your life. Be thankful. Be grateful. Rejoice that Holy Spirit has given you spiritual sight to see and appreciate and acknowledge the truth of God. And then the fact that you start to grieve and you start to regret and you start to see the awfulness of your sins, don't see that as a bad thing. You know, out of our pride and out of our perfectionism, twisted humanistic perfectionism, whenever we see our weaknesses, whenever we see our faults and sins, we cringe and we want to run away, we want to deny, you know. That is not a bad thing. Grieving, mourning for our sin, Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Why? Because that is the sign, the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in you, your lives to save you. So repentance, grieving at your spirit is a kind of funny thing for Christians. Because on one hand, we grieve. It's like we see how awful we are. We see the awfulness of sin. And so we grieve and we mourn But when we take a step back, we're like, wow, I can't believe I'm doing this. This is work of Holy Spirit. God is saving me. Praise God. So that I have a very mixed emotions when I'm repenting. On one hand, I am grieving and I am sad, I am broken about my sin. On the other hand, I'm thanking God. Wow, I'm able to do this. Because people who do not know God, people in whose lives Holy Spirit is not working, they don't do this. This is weird to them. I had one of my friends who were, I don't think he was a Christian back then, because he was just befuddled. And when people start to cry and repent their sin, for them, like, why do you guys do that? It's so depressing. He didn't know this blessedness, the joy of grieving and mourning, because it is a sign that God is saving you. So don't reject that. Don't make light of that. But rather, rejoice in the work of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice, be thankful, recognize it, and celebrate and give praise for the work of the Spirit. So, a lot of times, yes, there is a need for us to see and recognize and repent of our sins. Yes, we need to fight our sins. But there is just as much need, or sometimes for some of us, because we're our personality, we're just so off balance. There's a more need, perhaps, for some, a lot of us, more need to focus on seeing and appreciating the work of the Holy Spirit He is already doing and has already done in our lives. We do not honor the Spirit if we ignore what He has already done, or we belittle, or we under evaluate what the work of the Spirit He has done. Don't say everyone repents, everyone, you know, accepts the truth of. No, that's not true. It's a precious work of God. It is a foundation on which everything else stands. So, and then even more, if you have desire for God, like, you know, this is what I hear a lot, right? Like, people want to grow. They want to experience God. They want to, they have desire for God. And they want to be happy in God. Don't take that for granted. Most people don't have that. That is the, you should be thankful, you should be grateful that you have that. Even though you're not experiencing that, the fact that you even have desire. You know when is the time to be scared? When you start to lose that desire. You don't care. You don't want to grow in God. You don't want to desire God. You just want more money. You just want things of this. That's scary. But the fact that you even desire. You know, I often talk to people, and this is how I feel a lot of times. Like, I can't really honestly say, I really love God, but like, I want to love God. See, that's a great sign. That's a very encouraging sign that Spirit is working in your life. You can't honestly say, I love God, but I want to love God. Right? There's some of us, we have really hard time obeying God and submitting to God and surrendering things to God. But you want to obey. You want to grow in your obedience. Again, that is the starting work. That's the beginning stage of work of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even want to obey God and submit to God. So don't take that for granted. That be thankful for what He has already done, because all these things are humanly impossible in our fallen state and in our total depravity. We all got to start somewhere. We start from the very bottom, right? So be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is working in your lives as you see these things in your lives. Even if you don't feel Him or feel His work, this is very important. Don't misquote me, but in some way, the work of the Spirit is like an iceberg. Okay? Only in some way. This is just mere illustration. iceberg, they say, most of the iceberg you do not see. You only see the very tip of the iceberg on the surface. Most of the mass of the iceberg is below the surface. So is the work of the Holy Spirit. In a sense that, you would think this great work of Holy Spirit, for a lot of it, we expect to feel this work, right? So, you know, when I take some kind of medicine and I just feel something, you know, like my stomach is growling and like I feel the bubbles, oh, medicine is working. Well, no, a lot of good medicine, you take it, you don't know, it is silent. It doesn't have any indication that it is working. You only know that it is working because of the actual results. So is the work of the Spirit. The work of generation, most of the time, we don't feel the work of regeneration because it was never meant to be felt. Some of us, unless we feel things, we're so fixated on feelings, right? But unless we feel things, we assume that nothing's happening. That is not true. I would say a lot of the work of the Spirit, He is doing it, and things are happening, unchanging, but we do not feel the work that He is doing. Because it is a work of the Spirit in the heart and spirit in our spirit and in our heart. So don't trust your feelings as much as acknowledge the results, the evidence that we talked about. Focus on that rather than the feelings. Which means feeling dry or feeling distant from God does not necessarily mean that God is not present, the Holy Spirit is not present, or that He's not with you working in your life. If you see, when you have actual work of the Holy Spirit, like seeing truth, appreciating truth, desiring to repent, desiring to grow in obedience, when you have those things, that means He is working in your life, even though you may not feel Him. And what if you don't see much of that? You may have some truth, you may have some, or your desire or desire for obedience and your appreciation of truth. They're so meager, or they've been so meager for so long. You feel like you don't really see any work of the Spirit. Then what do? Ask. It pleases God. God wants you to ask Him for these things. Do you want it? Do you want Holy Spirit to remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh? Do you want Holy Spirit to give you life and give you new eyes and new desires and save you? God wants you to ask, and it pleases God when you ask. He will not rebuke you. He will not fault you, but He would be glad to. Jesus said, He would be glad to give you the Holy Spirit when we ask Him humbly and sincerely. If you want more of the work of the Spirit in your life, same thing, ask. Asking, depending on God, is the very thing that pleases God, and it is the essence of what it means to have faith, dependence on God, trust in God. Okay. So, Holy Spirit regenerates, give us new heart. Second thing, and the last thing we want to talk about, is that He just doesn't start, but He sustains and He continues the work of salvation in our lives until He finishes the work. Let's go to our passage this morning, John 14, 16 through 18, and 25, 26. This is Jesus right before He is about to leave His disciples and go to the cross and die and resurrect and ascend. Because Jesus has been teaching them that He is going to leave them, He's going to go to Jerusalem and die and leave them, he is comforting and encouraging his disciples. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Here, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Helper. And I do think this is a very helpful way to talk about Holy Spirit. Obviously, Jesus said it, right? Now, first thing I want to say about this word helper is that Holy Spirit is our helper, but not in a sense of our assistant, because that's one of the very common ways that we use the word helper in our culture, right? Oh, I am the superior, I am the important person, I am the president, I am the executive, you know, and then I have lowly, you know, personal assistants or my helpers. No, it's not like that. This is a helper in a sense of the one illustration I would like. It's like an athletic coach. You know, certain sports especially, if you want to be an Olympic gymnast, you got to start really young, like when you're, I don't know, 4 or 5 or 6, right? And especially in certain nations, they have these Olympic gymnast programs where you have these renowned coaches who have developed Olympic medalists, right? They have a lot of experience and knowledge and, you know, abilities to train Olympic gymnasts. And they take these young kids from their really young age and they train them. Teach them, give them their knowledge, and they correct them, and they spend a lot of time with them growing up so that they become these great Olympic athletes. So helper in a sense, in that sort of sense, like a coach or a master or teacher who takes you in and who trains you, who lives with you, and who trains you so that you could do what you need to do or accomplish. And that's the sort of the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples, right? You know, I feel bad sometimes, you know, I'm ragging on the disciples so much, but what's the best things about the disciples? The best thing about the disciple is that they're with Jesus. If you take Jesus out from the picture, like, they're just like, group of nobodies, they don't know much, they can't do much, they're just nobodies, they're nothing, right? But what makes them this, who they are in a grand sense of the place and role that they take is that they have Jesus as their master, their teacher, their helper. And Jesus is constantly being with them, and he's showing them, he's teaching them, he's correcting them, he's taking care of them. Right, and then now they're in a big crisis. They know. I mean, they're so clueless. They just don't get it. They're not competent at all as disciples. And Jesus is about to leave them. What's going to happen to these disciples? Right? If Jesus leaves, they're just going to go back to being nobodies again, like being nothing. They're just going to be scattered. And Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you another helper, one who will stay with you and who will guide you, who will teach you, who will hold your hand, who will walk with you step by step so that you can grow and you could be what God wants you to be." It is helper in this sense. And this is such an important and central part of what it means to be a Christian. You know, because we bring certain ideas and mentality from the world, what I encounter a lot in myself as well as other people is this. A lot of times this is what people want. It's like, okay, Pastor John, Just tell me what to do, right? Give me do's and don'ts. Give me what not to do and what to do. Just tell me, right? And then once I get it, thank you. And then I'm just going to go off and I'll do them. It's like someone who needs to go someplace middle of the night, and they say, you know, give me a flashlight, give me a compass, and then give me a map, thank you, and then I'll take care of the rest. A lot of us, we think of Christian life like that. We think of Christian life like, God, give me the map, give me the flashlight, give me a compass, and maybe a little Gatorade, and I'll be off. I'll see you at the finish line, right? And then we don't make it very, we get beat up, we get lost, right? Because Christian life was never meant to be lived like that. But rather than a map, rather than a compass and a flashlight, what God gives you is a guide. And the guide says, I know what I'm doing. You don't need flashlight, you don't need map, you don't need compass. Just hold my hand and I'll lead you. I'll be with you each step of the way. I'll take care of you. But a lot of us, we don't do that. We say, no thank you, let go of the hand. We try on our own, we fail, we get beat up, and then we come, you know, crawl back, and then we say sorry, and then we'll try it again, have some more Gatorade, have some more, you know, more bigger maps, more powerful compass, I don't know. And then we keep trying, right? But the whole point is, no, we were never meant to be independent, self-sufficient. We need Holy Spirit. Everyone needs. I don't care if you're a charismatic Christian or it doesn't matter. Every Christian needs Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit. Each moment, each day. Right? And then, God willing, in coming weeks, we'll talk more about how we do that, how Holy Spirit helps us. Right? But the point is that we need to acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who holds our hand. Apart from him, we can't do anything. We can't, apart from him, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much you know the Bible. Apart from him, we cannot survive as a Christian one moment, one day. We need his help each moment, each day. Right? So what we need to do is that every morning we get up, every time we come to God, we need to pray. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need your help. Each moment, each day, you need to help me. So I will not only survive, but I will be taught, I will, so that I will grow, that I will progress, and I will bear fruit so that I will make it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And even now, let's just go to the Lord and say this. That God does not just give us a compass and a map and a flashlight. He doesn't expect us to grow as Christians on our own. But he wants us to come to him daily, moment by moment, asking for his help. And this help comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who sustains our faith. He creates our faith, he sustains our faith. We need him every moment, every day. So let's go to him right now, that he would help us even now, as we ask him for help, that he would do this, that he would teach us, that he would help us. Let's pray.